Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of James, James chapter 4, just two verses this morning, 11 and 12. If you're using your pew Bible, it is page 1291. James 4, beginning at verse 11. And let us hear God's word. James says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Well, it's been quite a couple of weeks in our country. High-profile police shootings in two different states, protests and riots in Charlotte, private property destroyed and stolen, and more lives lost. What are we to make of all of this? There are so many factors that could be mentioned here. Racism, profiling, culture within our law enforcement agencies, the culture of failure within some minority communities, especially in our cities. But one thing that stood out to me in all of this, in these recent events, has been the rush to judgment about these shootings. Almost instantly, the assumption was that they were unjustified and that they were racially motivated. And people quickly took to the streets protesting for what they believed to be justice, without any investigation of the facts, without any court hearing or jury trial. Judgment had been rendered by advocacy groups, by the media, by elected officials, and by the crowds. Well, it's against this type of setting that we read what James says here. "But who are you to judge your neighbor?" Now, according to James in this passage, we have a proclivity to speak evil against one another. We have a built-in cynicism about others, and so an inclination to assume the worst about them even before we have all the facts, even before those facts are verified and put into proper context. We have a tendency to emphasize what appears to be a wrong and minimize what may be mitigating factors that may lessen or even remove the guilt. And we do that because we are quick to want to see the demise of others. But this tendency that we have to rush to judgment, that's not the way of God. This is not to say that God is not interested in justice, that he has no interest at all in rendering judgment. He is. But when the God who gave his law to the Israelite people reveals himself to Moses, he reveals himself as merciful and slow to anger, ready to forgive. Now, later on in Israel's history, through the prophet Ezekiel, God says that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they turn from their way and live. This is the disposition of the God whom we serve. In his book, War of Words, Getting to the Heart of Your Communication Struggles, Paul Tripp relays a story about a man named Frank who, coming home from work one day, turned on his computer and saw a sexually explicit email to his son Ryan from one of Ryan's friends. Investigating a little further, Frank found another email, this time from his son to this friend, which was even worse. And it indicated all kinds of ungodly behavior going on. Well, his first reaction was one of grief. Paul Tripp says that he literally wept over the contents of the emails. And then his grief turned to anger. Anger first that his son, who professed to be a Christian, would be engaged in these kinds of things. And second, that he would use his father's home business computer for this kind of a very public exchange. How could he do this? So red-faced and email in hand, he went to look for Ryan. But by God's grace, Ryan wasn't home. So still angry, Frank goes to his wife, Ellen, and he shoves the emails in her face and he demands to see Ryan. But she said to him that he was out studying for the evening and wouldn't be home until late. And then she said to her husband, "Maybe it's for the best. It'll give us time to think." Well, as Frank and Ellen talked about things, their perspective began to change. Frank began to see the issue not so much as a personal affront, but as an opportunity for he and his wife to minister to their son, who was clearly in the midst of great temptation and sin. Paul Tripp says this is a quote from the book, he says, "Together they were impressed that God loved their son enough to expose his sin. The fact that Frank had needed to use the computer that evening, the fact that the email just happened to come in from Ryan's friend, the fact that Ryan was not home when things were uncovered, were all part of God's plan of rescue. God the Redeemer had reached down to stop Ryan from continuing on the path he had begun, and God was calling Frank and Ellen to be part of what he was doing in Ryan's life at that moment." You see, in the midst of that conversation with Ellen, Frank moved from the role of judge, who was about to let his son have it. He moved from that role to become one of God's fellow workers in his work of redemption. Frank came to the point where he was able to say to his wife, "None of this is about us. This is God's moment. We're just here as his instruments. Ryan isn't really ours. He belongs to God. God placed him in our hands so that we can be God's tools in his life." So just again, James says, "Do not speak evil against one another. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." Now, there are specific instructions in God's law to not slander others, to not bear false witness. That's one of the Ten Commandments. But there's also the command in the law to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Jesus quotes this law in his own teaching and specifically instructs us to follow it. And then Jesus takes it a step further by adding a new dimension to it, so he's able to call it a new command. And so he tells us, "Love one another as I have loved you." Well, what does Jesus mean by that? Well, the Apostle John in his Gospel tells us that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus could have come as a judge. He certainly had every right to do that. He could have repeated what God had done to the world in the day of Noah, where everything was destroyed except Noah and his family and the creatures on the ark. He could have said, I'm tired of humanity. of their arrogance and foolishness and rebellion. So today is going to be the end of life on earth. And given humanity's track record, he would have been justified in saying this. But that's not why Jesus comes. That's not why the Father sends him. Jesus came not to judge, but to save. Now, one day he will return, and when he does, he will return as judge. But that day hasn't come, and so the Apostle Paul says to the church in Corinth that now, today, is the day of salvation. It's not the day of judgment. In this present time, God is showing kindness to all people, whether they acknowledge and submit to him or not. And God's goal in showing this kindness is a redemptive one. His goal is to bring people to repentance and to faith in him. And so he calls all people to turn from their prideful and presumptive independence and instead submit to the rule that he has established through Jesus, whom he has appointed Lord over all creation. And for all who turn to Jesus, the promise is that their offenses will be forgiven and they're going to have a place in God's presence forever. Life eternal. And so the judge of the whole earth, instead of judging us, chooses to defer his judgment and to come to us with grace, with words and acts of kindness, and with the goal of rescuing us from our course, a course that is heading us towards destruction. And when God rescues us, he also calls on us, to put that more forcefully, he commands us to share in his redeeming work. To do that is his law. We're to be like him in this. We are to do what he is doing, and so we are to love one another as Jesus has loved us. At the present time, God commands us, like he does, to defer judgment and to seek the good of others, to seek their salvation and not their condemnation. We need to trust God in this. We need to wait for him. Because he's the one who says, vengeance is mine, belongs to me, God says. I will repay, says the Lord. And so James says that when we speak against others, when we put them down, when we judge them and condemn them, we're actually speaking against God's law. And that's true because God's law does not give us the right to judge. Instead, his law calls us to save. Now, it's true. God's law reveals sin. It exposes wrongdoing. It exposes our own acts of pride. It exposes the pride and arrogance of others. And those of us who know God's law are going to see that. We're going to discern that. We're going to see wrongs that are being done around us and even by ourselves. And if we see someone else headed in the wrong direction, it's our responsibility, according to God's command, to go to that person out of concern for their well-being and caution them and warn them. When James says that we are not to judge our neighbor, he doesn't mean that we should never point out somebody's fault. He's not saying that. He's not saying never hold somebody accountable. Jesus says if someone sins against you, then go and show him his fault. That's in Matthew 18. Of course, we ought to do this humbly, and we ought to first look at ourselves, do it for ourselves. Jesus says to take the log out of our own eye first before we attempt to remove the speck out of our brother's eye or sister's eye. And when we finally do go to someone else, it should be out of a heart of compassion for them, out of a desire for their good, for their redemption, and not out of a desire to see them get what they deserve. Now, if, on the other hand, we ignore what God says here, what Jesus tells us, and we go to somebody to tell them off, to put them in their place, then James says we become people who judge God's law. We become critics of what God has spoken and commanded because we're pursuing, you see, our own personal law rather than what God has spoken. We're replacing God as law giver. We're becoming our own law givers. But again, James says, no, there's only one lawgiver and judge, and it's not us. It's God alone who is able to save and to destroy. You know, I believe that this holds true not just for us as private individuals, but even for civil authorities, for earthly lawmakers and judges. God has given authority to certain people. He's given a measure of authority to them to judge in this world. But even in that capacity, even they do not hold ultimate authority in this. They do not have authority to create laws or act in ways that are contrary to what God has commanded. The civil authorities of our country and of other countries are subject to, and they're answerable to God, who holds the position of supreme authority. Our United States Supreme Court, although it has the name supreme in it, in a final sense, is really not supreme. It may be supreme on earth, but it's not that way in heaven. The justices of our Supreme Court and judges of lower courts will one day have to give account to God for the decisions that they made during their time in power. Now, also, these civil authorities do not have the authority to act as if the judgments they render are final judgment. Earthly judges can fine someone. They can send them to prison. They can even sentence to death. But they can't send anyone to hell. Only God can do that. And Jesus said, don't fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him, meaning God, who can destroy both body and soul in hell. The decisions of earthly judges are weighty. They're important. They should be respected. But for all their weight and importance, they are not final. In the end, it'll be God who will either uphold their judgments or overturn them, and it will be God who pronounces final sentence. And so I'd suggest to you today that James even has something to say here to those authorized to judge in this world. Their judgment should be pronounced as only a preliminary judgment, preliminary to a still greater and more final judgment to come. And so pronouncements ought to have redemptive force. And they ought to have a purpose of reclaiming the offender. These judges, in rendering judgment, ought to be sharing as well in God's plan to reclaim and to save. Illustration of this is in the church. Sometimes elders in the church are called to render judgment. And to practice what we call church discipline. Jesus speaks to this in Matthew 16 and 18, and the Apostle Paul speaks to it in 1 Corinthians 5. And one part of our PCA Book of Church Order is called the Rules of Discipline, which give instructions on how to handle offenses that have been formally brought to the church. And in the introduction to this section of the Book of Church Order, it lists the reasons and the purposes for church discipline. And one of the purposes listed is the keeping and the reclaiming of the offender. So we might say that even in judging, there is a sense in which those in authority are themselves not to judge, not in a final way, so as to condemn, not so as to treat anyone as though they are beyond the reach of God's grace. And that's what I think is really in view here. Because when we judge, that's how we're treating people. We're saying that they're worthy of the fires of hell. But that's not for us to do. Earthly judgments can confront, they can warn, they can reflect and point to future judgment to come, but they must always do that with humility, and they must always do that with compassion, with a call to repentance, and with the hope that God is going to show mercy and save. I don't know how many of our judges think of their roles in that way, but they should. The protesters and the rioters in Charlotte rushed to judgment. Instead of trusting judgment ultimately to God and in a preliminary way to his appointed authorities on earth, they tried to force their own judgment. They set themselves in the place of God. But as we saw earlier on in James' letter, the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. And so a much better approach would have been for them to ask how they might have brought God's redemptive work to bear on individuals and on their community. And my prediction is that this rush to judgment will not bring healing. It will not bring a positive change, but will only serve to deepen and to solidify existing tensions and divisions. In contrast, Frank and Ellen resisted their first inclination to judge their son. And instead, they decided to love him as Jesus had loved them and to be part of God's plan to lead him to repentance. If Frank had allowed his hurt and his anger to propel him into judgment, there would have been most likely great conflict, and the opportunity to speak to the heart of their son would have been lost. But as it was, God used their loving approach, their approach of grace, to change Ryan's heart. Jesus Christ came to save. Praise God that he has not judged us as our sins deserve, but instead is ready to forgive and patiently works to draw us back to himself. And I believe James is telling us here that this ought to be the model and the motive for our relationships with one another. So let's be examples of God's grace in a world that is too ready, too quick to rush into judgment. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are righteous and just, and the judge of the whole earth always does what is right. We thank you too, though, Lord, that you have withheld your judgment, and that instead you have allowed it to fall on your son, who bore the curse for us, who received punishment that we deserved, so that our sin might be forgiven. We thank you, Lord, for your grace to us in Christ. And Lord, we struggle with this sometimes. Forgive us in our own arrogance and pride, and as we think that we know better than you, and that our brand of justice and judgment is going to accomplish the ends that you have in mind. Lord, remind us to submit to you and to trust you for these things, and instead to share in the work that you are doing. Teach us how to bring change in the lives of others. Bring change in our own lives as well. And we pray, Lord, that in doing this, we would bring honor and glory to you and show the world what a Savior that we have in Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.